For those of you who may not know me, my name is Kathy Martinez. I'm one of the evening care team leaders, and I'm going to give the overview on our lesson four today. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 42, and I'm going to open in prayer. Father God, we give you praise and thanks, Lord, for this day. And Father, just for your word to us and your presence with us here now, Lord. And Father, your word is an instruction tool for us, Lord. And you've given us your word, which is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, Lord. And this lesson is all about that, Father. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you will do and have done, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just empty each of us of ourselves and the cares of this world and just help us to concentrate on your word today, Lord. And I ask for my nerves to be calmed, Lord, and you just to speak through me. And Father, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 15, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And that's the story we're going to learn about. We learned yesterday about the passing of the evangelist Billy Graham, a humble man of our day whose character, integrity, and walk with God had an impact on many, many people. Most of us know who Billy Graham is, been to a Billy Graham crusade, and we've seen how his message affected multitudes and brought people to a relationship with Jesus. As Maria said it last week, excuse me, I got ahead of myself. Our lesson in Genesis 42 is about Joseph and his example in the Old Testament of a godly man who was a witness and a testimony for what God could do with a life surrendered to him. As Maria said last week, Joseph's life was a type of Jesus in the Old Testament, but Joseph was a mere man just like us who had sinful tendencies as well. An Old Testament example of what God can do with a life that's surrendered to him. In chapters 37 through 41, we have seen Joseph go from a favored son to a slave, then a prisoner, and then to the second in command of Egypt. Through each step, we are told that God was with Joseph. God showed him mercy, gave him favor, even during the hardships of the past. In every circumstance, God was with him and made him prosper. Joseph's faith in God had been tested many times, and we will see that he grew into a strong, godly man of character and integrity, even when he was given great power and influence in a foreign land. Character is defined as a distinctive trait or quality. Integrity is defined as completeness, an unimpaired condition, soundness. Now we are going to see Joseph's character and integrity walked out as he experiences a divinely appointed meeting. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. "When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die.' Jacob must have noticed the strange expression amongst the brothers when Egypt was mentioned. Joseph's brothers had lived with a terrible secret for 20 years. Joseph hadn't been killed, as they led their father to believe, but they had sold him to some Ishmaelite traders, and they would have taken him to Egypt and into slavery. Any mention of Joseph or Egypt had brought back the guilt to them." I'm going to read verses 3 to 5 now. "So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, 'Lest some calamity befall him.' And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." Joseph would risk sending his 10 other sons to Egypt, but he would not allow his favored son Benjamin to go, lest something were to happen to him and he would lose him as he had Joseph. I'm going to read verses 6 to 7. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Joseph had become a powerful man. I wouldn't think he would have superintended every sale of grain, but it so happened by the providential hand of God that his brothers arrived at the supply base when Joseph was in charge. Had Joseph been watching for them? He knew that they would have to come. There had been delegations from all over coming to Egypt because the famine was everywhere on the earth at that time. Had he asked to be kept informed when anyone from Canaan arrived to buy grain? Now here were his brothers bowing before him. Chuck Swindoll in his commentary made this observation. Let your mind imagine that all 10 of the older brothers of Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Dan, and Naphtali are ushered into the presence of the prime minister of Egypt, a man of intense authority and wealth, who by controlling the world's food held the power of life and death in his hand. We can see how overwhelmed they were because the initial response of the group was to bow down with their faces to the ground. Keep in mind, they had no clue that the Egyptian, robed in royalty, was their long-lost brother. They were bearded, unlike the usually clean-shaven Egyptians. They wore the garb of Canaan and spoke the language of the people, the Hebrews. Joseph was clean-shaven, wore the headdress of Egypt, and he spoke to them through an Egyptian translator. In the eyes of Jacob's 10 sons, he was only an intimidating and powerful official. It had been over 20 years since they had seen each other, and now they were all older men. Joseph recognized them, but he realized they didn't recognize him. The absence of bitterness freed his mind to think creatively. And I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Joseph had experienced a divinely appointed deja vu. While talking with his brothers, he remembered the dreams from long ago where his brothers' sheaves bowed down to before him and his sheaf, and the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bowed before him. Because of those dreams, he had been mocked, hated, and even rebuked by his father. He didn't understand it at the time, but God had showed him the plans he had for him in the future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." How many of you have had a chance encounter with somebody who had wronged you? Raise your hand if you have. Yeah, we've all had that. Can you remember the emotions and the thought that ran through your mind at that moment? Your heart pounds, your breath is almost taken away. Every emotion comes flooding into your mind of the hurt, and you instantly recall the situation, and you scramble for what to do or to say. I had one of those such encounters. I had been married 13 years, had 3 kids. They were 3, 5, and 8. My husband and I wasn't working. We had gotten involved in Little League, and he was the head coach of my son's team, and I was a team mom. And my son had become friends with another boy, and we became friends with the parents. We had gone to their house for barbecues. They had come to ours. The woman made friends with me. She pursued a friendship with me. We even double dated with her and her husband. Well, lo and behold, I found out that my husband was having an affair with her. And when I found out, I felt like I was in the Twilight Zone. It rocked my world. I never thought I would be there. And of course, you know, your first reaction is anger and frustration and how could this happen? And there were a lot of things that transpired, but We ended up staying together. I sought the Lord in the whole thing. We stayed together and went to counseling. And the end result, my husband felt bad because I was hurt, but he felt it was a good experience for him. So we moved on. Now I'm going forward about 3 years. I had gotten a job with the school district, and I was a school bus driver, and I drove different routes, and we pulled into this one school parking lot circle, and the buses pulled in, and about 5 minutes before school was out, the buses pulled forward, and they blocked all the parking spots in the parking lot. Nobody can get in or out until the buses were done, which would be about 15 minutes. So I pulled in, got out of my car. The other drivers were standing around talking, and I noticed a woman sitting in a car parked in front of the school. And I said, did anybody go and tell her if she doesn't move her car, she's going to be blocked for 15 minutes? And they all said, no, everybody should know by now. You know, it's towards the end of the school year. And I said, well, somebody really should tell her in case she doesn't. And nobody wanted to do it. So, of course, I did. So I walked in front of the car, and her windows were tinted, and I walked around to the side, and she didn't roll down her window. She had to see me come to her car. So I knocked on the window, and the window went down, and I started to speak. I said, ma'am, and then our eyes met, and I went, oh, my goodness. It was the woman my husband had had an affair with. And every feeling that I wanted to feel, everything I wanted to say to her when I found out, came flooding to my mind. And I had a choice at that moment. Was I going to honor God with my life, or was I going to let her have it? And thank God, the Lord kept my tongue. I told her what I needed to say and told her if she needed to get out before 15 minutes, she better move her car. And I turned and walked back in front of her car to the other girls. And they looked at me and could see the look on my face. I probably had no color left. And they said, what's the matter? And I said, well, that was the woman my husband had the affair with. And some of them had known what I had gone through. And they said, what did you do? I said, I told her what I needed to tell her about needing to move, and that was it. And they were amazed. I didn't just give it to her both barrels, but that was God. Okay, so I'm going to go back to verses 8 and 9. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. Excuse me. I got repeated myself. I'm in verses 10 to 13. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. How that last statement, and one is no more, must have pierced Joseph's heart. Joseph could have revealed himself right then. I'm sure everything in him wanted to yell out in Hebrew, I am your brother, Joseph. It would be self-satisfying to say, I told you so. I told you you'd bow before me, but he held his tongue. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. I'm sure Joseph, being that man of God, prayed to the Lord at that very moment, please give me the wisdom and the words I need. We're going to go back and read verses 14 to 17. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Instead of sending one of them away immediately to get Benjamin, he sent all 10 to prison for 3 days. That puzzled me. I thought, why did he wait 3 days before sending them to go get Benjamin? And then I had to kind of do a little research on, you know, the three-day principle. And there are several incidences in the Bible where a person waited 3 days before reacting. They sought the Lord, and they waited the 3 days before moving forward. In Judges 20, which was our last study, the Israelite tribes who were seeking to avenge the Benjamite atrocity against the Levite's concubine waited and sought the Lord's mind before going up to confront the forces of Benjamin at Gibeah on the third day. In Esther 4, before Queen Esther attempted to gain audience with the king and try to deliver her people, the Jews, from annihilation, she instructed Mordecai to gather all the Jews and to have them fast for her 3 days. And she and her maids fasted for 3 days before she attempted to gain an audience with the king. So it's wise to wait on the Lord. Psalm 17, 1-5 says, "Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me. O God, incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." And we'll see that in Joseph. I'm going to go back to verses 18 to 20. "Then Joseph said to them on the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die.' And they did so." Possibly Joseph's comment, "I fear God," sparked the conscience of his brothers. The brothers agreed that they would go back to get Benjamin, his brother, but they knew in their hearts that their father Jacob would never let Benjamin go or leave from his sight, because he didn't want anything to happen to him as it happened to Joseph. Their guilty consciences were sparked, and the embers started a fire of condemnation. I'm going to read verse 21. "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.'" The quickness with which they associated these events with their sin against Joseph meant the sin and that guilt had plagued them. A guilty conscience sees every trouble as sin's penalty. In studying in one of my Bible notes, it says, "A lack of confession of sin is a stubborn resistance to admitting guilt, with a hope that in time the sin and its penalty would go away." Okay, I'm going to read verses 22 to 23. "And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against that boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.' But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter." When God activates a seared conscience, people begin to gain a different perspective. Sometimes they become victims of the kind of treatment they gave out to someone else, and it's now visited upon them. When the harm, the hurt, or the pain that was brought on someone else is visited, something inside them begins to change. Notice Reuben doesn't point the finger. He states, "His blood is now required of us." God is working in them all. I'm going to go back and read verse 24. "And he," which Joseph, "turned himself away from them and wept. When he returned to them again and talked with them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." It broke Joseph to hear Reuben and his brothers discuss the conviction of their sin in what they had done to him. He was overcome with emotion and needed to collect himself. Hearing the brothers express their admission of sin and their guilt about what they had done in him was overwhelming. With the character of Joseph, I'm sure he went and prayed in effect, "God, get the process done, and I'll keep my eyes on you. I have accepted being abused, forsaken, forgotten, and I've released all the feelings of resentment and revenge." Remember, he had named his sons Manasseh, which means making to forget, and Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful. He said, in effect, I choose to trust you. Please keep my heart right, and when the moment comes, may I speak for your glory and see the goodness of your grace. 1 Peter 1, 6-7 in the New Living Translation says, there is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. These trials will though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. God had shown his plan to Joseph and his faithfulness in the past. Now Joseph was asking for the strength to trust God for his faithfulness in the future. Psalm 19, 13, and 14 says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Joseph had collected himself and went back out and addressed his brothers. He had heard from God and was given discernment to keep one brother in prison and have the other nine return to Canaan. Joseph had Simeon bound before them. Warren Wiersbe, in his comments, said, why did he choose Simeon? Reuben was the firstborn. He had appreciated the fact that he had attempted to rescue him and his brothers. Simeon was Jacob's number two son. He was also known as a cruel man. In Genesis 34, he and Levi had killed the Shechemite males because of Hamor's violation of their sister Dinah. Perhaps Joseph hoped this would teach him a lesson. When I think of the way Joseph behaved towards his brother, this verse comes to mind, Romans 11, 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Joseph was certainly kind to his brothers in spite of the severity of his speech and some of his actions, and what he did was for their good. His motivation was love, and his purpose was to bring them to repentance and reconciliation. In tune with God's timing, Joseph sent the nine brothers on their way to Canaan with distinct instructions to bring back Benjamin. But before they left, Joseph performed an act of grace. I'm going to go back and read verses 25 to 28. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. Matthew 5, 44 and 45 says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I think Joseph would qualify in that category. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. It's the hardest thing, I think, in our flesh to do is to pray for people who've hurt us, to do good to those who have used or abused or hurt us. That's one of the hardest things we have to do. But God can give you the ability to do that. I know many of you have heard my testimony. I ended up being married 29 years before we divorced. My husband had been seeing somebody before we finally divorced. Never thought I would have been there. There were many things that happened between the affair and the divorce, 16 years. But I chose to trust God in it. I sought God. And my husband had cancer when we were married. It came back again after we were divorced and he had remarried the woman he was seeing. And when he was going through the cancer, it ended up being terminal. But God gave me that strength to go and minister to him. I cooked meals for he and his family. I spoke to him about the Lord. I figured maybe God would use this to finally bring him to a relationship with the Lord. My family didn't understand why I would be kind to somebody who had hurt me and done the things he had done. He even said, I love it when you come and you're here because I feel peace. Well, it wasn't my peace. It was the peace that God had given me. And he was allowing me to pour that out on someone else. And it brought him to his knees and it brought him to a relationship with the Lord, a true repentance of what he had done. And forgiveness was between the two of us was restored even more than it had been. And he was saved. And when he went into the presence of the Lord, I knew he was in heaven. And that was a blessing that I received, watching that work, watching God's work. And he used me, who by the world's standards should have never happened. But by God's standard, that's exactly what he requires of us, to die to ourselves and do as his will determines for us. I'm in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. That was the New Living Translation. It's when I remember whenever I have a difficulty in a trial or a difficulty, I don't understand why, but God does. So I'm going to trust him. Okay, I'm going to read verses 27 and 28. They're on their way back. The brothers are on their way back to Canaan. And it says, But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is, in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this God has done to us? They were terrified, because they were already suspected as spies, and now they would be accused of being thieves. Their guilty consciences of the brothers was hard at work, bringing every adversity back to God. God activates a seared conscience when we are recipients of undeserved expressions of grace. Joseph's brother deserved no grain. They deserved no money. They deserved punishment, even imprisonment for what they had done to Joseph. Instead, they wound up with freedom, a full sack of grain, and all their money returned. Notice they didn't rejoice at the fact that they found the money in his sack. All they could think about was that they were going to get their just deserved punishment. Okay, I'm going to kind of skip over some parts of verses 29 to 36. But they basically get back to their father and they tell him all that had happened when they were in Canaan and what had transpired with the ruler, and that they'd been told they needed to bring their brother Benjamin back and that Simeon was retained. So I'm going to start reading in verse 35. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. It seems that Jacob was also burdened with guilt for his past deeds as well. Remember, he had deceived his father when he received the blessing of his older brother Esau that he was to receive. Jacob had become a man who was bitter and pessimistic about everything. Jacob could not rest in faith, trusting God to take care of things that he could not. In Genesis 31, it says Jacob had been blessed by God in dealing with Laban, his father-in-law. Laban had seen the hand of God was with Jacob, and Laban's household was blessed because of him. When Jacob left Laban's and took his property with his wives and his possessions to go off on his own, Laban pursued him. When Laban caught up with him, Jacob declared to Laban in verse 32, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands. Jacob knew at that time that God was with him. What happened to that assurance? The loss of Joseph had rocked him, and he felt everything was against him. We can be like that when we go through tribulation, a severe trial, such as a loss of a loved one, whether it be a child, a spouse, a parent, the loss of a relationship or a marriage, or a major life change that we didn't choose. We can easily lose faith, can't we? We can lose the focus on the faithfulness of God, and can be overwhelmed by the circumstances. I'm going to go back and read verses 37 and 38. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Reuben did the best he could, making a dramatic gesture to allow Jacob to kill his two sons if he didn't bring Benjamin back. He knew that it would take something dramatic to even have Jacob consider allowing them to take Benjamin, but Jacob would have none of it. Though he had 11 sons, there was only one remaining son of his beloved and deceased wife, Rachel, and Jacob wasn't going to allow Benjamin to go out of his sight unless something happened to him. He had become his treasured possession. It didn't matter to him that Simeon could spend the rest of his life in an Egyptian prison, or that his entire family could starve. But God was working. In fact, the only reason there was grain in Egypt to provide for their needs was because God had sent Joseph ahead of them all. It seems that Jacob was so out of tune with seeking God, all he could do was bemoan the situation. And we have a choice as well, to trust and depend on God or not. God's the one who is in control, and he promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9, it says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." It says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed." Joseph had gone through 13 years of betrayal, slavery, false accusations, imprisonment, and being forgotten. Yet his faith, character, and integrity remained steadfast, and he was blessed by God. Jacob's faith had been hard pressed, and it appears to be crushed. It also says we are perplexed, but not in despair. Joseph, I'm sure, didn't understand why all these things had happened to him and why God had allowed it. Yet his faith, character, and integrity held fast. He had trusted God. Jacob, on the other hand, was perplexed and thought everything was against him. His trust in God seems almost non-existent. Verse 9 says, "We are persecuted, but not forsaken." Joseph was persecuted by his brothers, by Potiphar's wife, unjustly thrown in prison, and forgotten by the butler. But he was never forsaken by God. Jacob, on the other hand, felt persecuted by the circumstances. He felt forsaken by God. It says, "We are struck down, but not destroyed." Joseph had experienced many blows that could have crippled his faith, his character, and his integrity. But because he clung to his faith and his trust in God, he was blessed by God, and his life was renewed, restored, and blessed. Jacob had been struck down by the loss of Joseph, and it crippled his faith. He felt he would be destroyed by the possibility of another loss. He felt his life was cursed. We can be like that. We go through the storms of life, a series of disappointments, heartbreaks, losses, or trouble, and our faith can be so bruised and battered that we can't see past the hurt or the storms, and our faith can be crushed. But we have a choice. God has promised in his word to never leave us or forsake us, and to provide for every need. We need to remember this when we're facing overwhelming circumstances or trials, or the next time we think God's treating us unjustly. There will be hardships, even agony, because of the pressures and difficulties of life. But God is faithful. I'm a testimony of that. And you'll never be alone. God walks with us in everything. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." God can and will use our experiences to encourage and possibly save others, just as he did with Joseph. God knew what he was doing. Famine wasn't a good thing, but God used it, and we can see God will use the famine again to bring his brothers, along with Benjamin, back to Egypt. God can and does use material need and the lack in our lives to get us to do things we would normally never do, or to get us to let go of our grip on the things of this world. If you've been wronged or hurt by another, give it to God, and he'll give you what you need each day. It's not going to be easy, but it's true. Don't allow your faith to be crippled by it. Ask God to give you the strength to overcome and ask him to fill you with his presence. Turn your focus to the Lord and ask him to help you. Only God can turn your trials into blessings for yourself and for others. In the end, we ourselves will stand before God to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, in the New Living Translation, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." I have this quote from Irma Bombeck, and it says, "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left, but I used everything you gave me." I'm sure Joseph will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I want to hear that, don't you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us, Lord, and your instruction, and Father, your demonstration of how faithful you are to a life that dies to self and is surrendered to you, Father. You use our weaknesses, Lord, to show your strength. And Father, we praise you and thank you. Now be with each one of these ladies, Lord, in their lesson, Father. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.